Hey, hey, hey.
Certainly wishing you a wonderful morning. Hope that it is indeed going well so far as we begin to enjoy a little bit cooler mornings anyway. Sometimes the afternoons still get warm, but looking forward to the beautiful fall weather ahead of us, Lord willing. And it's about this time of year, Chip, that I begin looking forward to spring and the warming weather again. But nevertheless, certainly appreciate all the wonderful seasons of the earth and the beauty that God created. And so we are glad that you could join us this morning and invite you to be turning, if you can, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll join you there in just a moment as we remind you that we have been studying through the New Testament this year and making our way from Matthew chapter 1, going all the way through the book of Revelation by the end of the year, Lord willing. And we are well on track for that. It seems certainly now, once you get past the Gospels and Acts, how quickly you begin moving through some of these later books, and so how quickly we finish out the New Testament. But looking forward to that, and the last 3 months of those studies are available on the website. And if you miss more than that, certainly contact us, and we can get you even further back, and you could have a set of the whole study available to you to go through. And so I hope you've been joining us. Hope that you will stay with us as we continue this great study.
Remind everybody about the chat window. We've got the chat window open this morning, and I see Jody's on there. Love my darling wife, and we know Miss Morgan. She normally listens, and sometimes she chimes in there. So any of you out there that want to get into the chat window this morning, make sure and do so, and maybe we can interact a little bit on the way through our study today.
Yes, yes. And again, that's simply visit tgrn.org as you click to listen live. Scroll down to the bottom of that page and put in a name or something there in that box and click enter, and you'll be able to join us. If you have a question, a comment, want to add something to the discussion, we would certainly love that feedback. And so I hope you join us even this morning. As we mentioned, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and as Paul goes through here, the words that come to my mind in Philippians chapter 3 typically are words such as priorities. Mm. What do we value? What is going to come first in our life? And I see that certainly here in the life of Paul as he uses even his own self as an example. And certainly from time to time Paul does that through the Scriptures. But I note that Paul often does it in an uncomfortable way. Yeah. He doesn't like to talk about himself, is the idea that I get, but he does so when it's necessary, and he's certainly doing so by inspiration. And so we'll begin here, in a sense, with a cause for rejoicing, but also a warning in the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3.
All right, let's read that together then. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
All right. And so here's a book that overall is a book of encouragement. There's certainly a great love, a familiarity that Paul has with the church at Philippi. We see that pour forth in this letter. It's a book about rejoicing. But there's a reminder there throughout the book as well that perhaps this congregation needed a little uplifting. Mm-hmm. And even as he's going to talk in chapter 4, to remind them, rejoice in the Lord. You keep up. And he has given them great encouragement. Even as you go back into chapter 1, there's the reminder there that whether I come or whether I'm absent, I want you to continue living the Christian life, to be striving together in one mind and in one spirit. And so certainly a great example to follow after Christ. There's that selflessness that he's going to talk about in chapter 2. a selflessness that is, number one, exhibited in Jesus Christ himself, then even within Timothy and Epaphras. And so he's going to encourage them to continue on. Excuse me, Epaphroditus. I was looking for his name there. But he's going to continue to urge them on in the same example. And now he's going to help them to be reminded to continue walking steadfast. And as with many of the churches that were being addressed in that time, there is a danger of false teaching or false doctrine. And so he's warning them against that in these three verses. And so finally, here is a point that he wants to make. He addresses them as his brethren. Again, that love, that concern, rejoice in the Lord. As Christians, we have a great cause of rejoicing, and that's going to be a theme throughout this book. We call it the Book of Joy. We recognize rejoicing is a big part of the message. And so because of the example of Christ, because of the pattern that he's left for us, because of the hope that we have in him, and all of these things, rejoice in the Lord. And it's not grievous. It's not burdensome for me to write these things to you. It shouldn't be grievous for us to receive reminders because we need them.
Mm-hmm.
And so to write these things is not grievous. For you, it is safe. Even today, we note that we are a forgetful people.
Yeah,
and how easy it is to either just simply forget or the troubles of life begin to weigh heavily. And that causes that rejoicing to begin to slip. And so there's those good reminders.
Mm-hmm.
But as we're rejoicing, there is a warning. Beware of dogs. He is addressing, and we can tell this as we drop down into verse 3, these Judaizing teachers that we saw the problem at Galatia, or at the churches of Galatia, there that false teachers were coming in behind Paul, and they were trying to convince Christians that they also needed to observe certain parts of the law of Moses, and particularly there, the acts of circumcision. We note that even as you go back into Acts chapter 15, we saw that was a big problem that the early church was dealing with, that there were brethren that were coming and saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so now it may be even here there are those that are trying to cause divisions and troubles here at the church at Philippi, and Paul's warning them, beware of these dogs.
Mm.
You know, we could use that expression today, and it wouldn't be complimentary.
No.
But as I understand, it was even harsher for Paul to use that.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to express to them a people that bite and devour, that destroy, that aren't going to build them up, that aren't going to help them in any way. I think it was Billy Bland that I had this note from. He said that here are some that bark false doctrine and hounded Paul.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Wherever
like
he
that.
Wherever he went. And so here that's maybe what they're trying to do even here at Philippi.
Right.
But they're very ravenous nature. They are evil workers.
Hmm.
They're zealous, but what they're doing is not good.
Right.
And again, a great reminder for us today. I think sometimes people say, well, as long as they're zealous for the Lord, then isn't that a good thing? Well, are they trying to build up or are they trying to destroy?
Mm-hmm.
These were certainly trying to destroy and to tear down. And even here, he says, beware of these of the concision. And it's the idea of those that mutilate.
Yeah.
And they were mutilating to no end. We've already seen, as you go back into previous studies, that it's not the circumcision of the flesh that matters.
Mm-hmm.
It was the circumcision of the heart. And so they were concentrating on physical things, but things that ultimately did not matter. And so beware of those that want to mutilate you. That's Paul's Some have suggested making a bit of play on words between the concision and the circumcision there. Very similar words. Those that cut themselves, but ultimately to no good. Mm-hmm. And so beware of these that would destroy you, because we are the circumcision. Again, not whether it matters physical or not. We're not doing that for the justification of the Spirit or to be right with God. We're the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, mm-hmm. not in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here he's building up to the example he's going to use in himself. Stop worrying about the physical things of life. Mm-hmm. Certainly we're going to see he was one that could boast of himself, and he said, I put all those things behind me. And so here again, this is there's cause for rejoicing, but beware. Mm-hmm. These warnings. There are going to be those roadblocks. There's going to be obstacles to you as you go through this life. And, you know, as I have taught before the book of Philippians, that's one thing I try to highlight, is the very idea that we have cause for rejoicing. We can live a joyous life. But that doesn't mean we're going to live a life that's free of any troubles. Mm-hmm. They're going to come your way. And we see that warning here. You're going to have troubles, but don't let that derail you. And so that's how he opens this chapter with that warning.
I thought, this word beware, I've used that in some of my sermons. I know you have as well. And I remembered how strong the word is and how many times Jesus used it and how many times it's used in the epistles. And it is it's a whole lot stronger than just saying watch out. You know, many times on my bus route I see beware of dog. You know, I'm not going in there because I don't want to get bitten. So beware is something that was powerful, but it's a reminder, because he says, even as you reminded us as he began, he's mentioning something to him again. And Peter said the same thing in one of his works, 2 Peter 1, he says, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. And so even though we've heard them before, even though we're continually reminded, it's not grievous. It's mm-hmm. not overbearing for us. I mean, so, you know, for me to be reminded of something in a sermon like marriage, divorce, remarriage, it's not grievous. For me to be reminded, you know, something like gambling or denominational doctrines, it's not grievous. It's not burdensome. It's beneficial mm-hmm. to me. And so I like the way he opens that. You know, mm-hmm. he does a masterful job as always.
And certainly we've seen already in the book of Galatians the warning there. You can fall away from Christ. Mm-hmm. The book of Ephesians, the spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if you move away from him, that necessitates these warnings that he is giving to them. And so as he does so, let's notice verse 4 through 11. And Paul is going to use himself here as a personal example.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
All right, and I see here these verses as a primary focus of this chapter. And what has become important, what really matters to the life of the Apostle Paul. He's just given us this this warning there in verse 3 to have no confidence in the flesh, as the false teachers would be trying to get them to do. That's not where our justification comes from. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And so don't have confidence in the flesh. And so he goes on to reinforce that principle, show that futility of boasting in the flesh, by looking at himself. And he says, hey, if anyone has a right, if anyone could have confidence in the fleshly matters, in the things of this life, Paul would be at the head of the line, is what he's saying here. I could certainly have that confidence in the flesh. And not only that, I would surpass those. Look at the end of their verse 4. If anyone thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I could outdo you. There's a sense here, every time I look at chapter 3, I think of show dogs and racehorses. a horrible example, maybe, but it's the idea of pedigree. When you deal with those animals, I have little dealing there, but you know, it's all about who was the mother, who was the father of, how can we trace this lineage? If I can have a dog that was, you know, the whatever it is, the world grand champion show dog, and I have a descendant of that line, that's going to make that a valuable dog. Because of that lineage. Same thing with a racehorse. I guess someone like who was the famous Secretariat, right, was one of the famous racehorses, and I'm sure that that was a lucrative business, not just in the racehorse itself, but now because of that fame, being able to produce a lineage from that horse would also be of great gain. And so Paul looks and he says, I have a pedigree, if you will. I could look back at my life and I could talk about all of these things as accomplishments, as honors, as things that were valuable in life. And so as he begins, he's looking at things such as verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day. Right according to the law, we did that which was right from the very beginning of my life. You want to talk about circumcision? Hey, I was there. I could check that off the list, that everything's great there. And you go on down. He says, hey, I was of the stock of Israel. You know, if there was an Israelite, I'm he. I am the one that would be well known as an Israelite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Here, as he talks about his genealogy, here, this is something that he could take great value, great pride in. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. No one was more Israelite than I was. I could trace all of my lineage. I could prove everything as to what family that I was in. All of these would be very valuable to the Jew in that religion. But then as he continues, not just his genealogy, what about in his zeal? I was a Pharisee. I was of the strictest sect. We strongly and fiercely interpreted the scriptures. We tried to go right down the line. We were zealous. I was so zealous, I was going forth, traveling, and persecuting the church. It wasn't just talk for me. I was doing it. We were going forth and persecuting the church. When you talked about righteousness of the law, I was blameless. The idea there of having no indictable offense. I kept the law. I was following those things that were right and good. That's who I was. That was my pedigree, my background. And I've often thought about the life of Paul, and you know, we're introduced to him as that young man at whom they laid the coats as they stoned Stephen. We're next introduced to him, and he's breathing forth threatenings, Acts chapter 8. He's part of that great persecution that scatters the saints from Jerusalem. He's going forth even there in Acts chapter 9, with letters to bring Christians to persecution, even to kill them. I mean, this was a man that was up and coming. Mm-hmm. I've often thought of him as the one that, you know, we look at young people sometimes, and we say, that young man's going to go far.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who I see Paul as. When he decided to become a Christian, Paul's life took a drastic change. I believe he full well recognized what he was doing, but he was giving up everything that was important to him,
mm-hmm.
everything that valued where he was, where he was going, the future that lay ahead of him. I think to some degree, whether it fits or not, this is the one that was climbing the corporate ladder. This was the one that was going to have it all, the fame, the fortune, the possessions. And one day, in the eyes of the world, he woke up and he gave it all away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like that up-and-coming young person that's becoming the millionaire, and the next day you see him on the street corner as a bum. I think to some degree, that would help us envision what Paul is going through. So he talks about, this is what all I could boast of, but verse 7, those things that were gain to me,
mm-hmm.
those I counted but loss. Everything that was valuable to me, that which could have brought that fame, that fortune, that advantage of my life, I counted but loss.
Mm-hmm.
Here, as damage, even to the extent, as we're going to go on here, as refuse that he would turn away from. Those things were no longer important to him. They were no longer what he was seeking after. They were no longer the priority of his life. I would give them up that I might know Christ.
Mm.
For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and he is the one for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might count them but dung. There's the idea there that which was once valuable has now become worthless.
Mm-hmm.
It was interesting. My son was saying something the other day about, wouldn't it be interesting if it could rain gold?
Oh, wow.
I said, well, if it was raining gold, it'd be worthless.
Yeah.
If gold was so plentiful that we put it on everything, it would become as nothing. It would lose all of its value. There's a sense here in which Paul is saying, I count all of those things that once were treasure, they're going into the trash pile. They're no good anymore. And so he would put all of those things behind him because he wanted to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He had a goal, but that goal was no longer centered on the earth. As he wrote to the Christians again at Colossians 3, set your affections on things that are above and not on things on the earth. My goal at the end of verse 8, I want to win Christ. And so throughout these verses here, 8 and 9, I want the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to win Christ. Verse 9, I want to be found in him. I don't want my own righteousness, that which is according to the law, that which I'm trying to be. Look at me, what a good person I am. Look at me, look at all that I could do or that I could accomplish. But I want that righteousness that is of God by faith through Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And again, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Certainly Paul had gained that.
Mm.
He knew what it was to suffer for Christ. But he would gladly suffer for Christ that he could live with Christ for all of eternity. And so again, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And here I want to concentrate maybe just a little Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, that I may be able to learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, understand, or perceive. I want to know him more and more. Shouldn't that be all of our goals? I want to know more about him. I want to know more of his life, more of his example. He's the very example that had been highlighted for us there in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Know him. Follow him. Search out, if I can, that relationship with him, that I might live with him for all of eternity. And so we see the shift in Paul's own life. He says, there were things that I counted valuable, but I would throw them away that I might know Christ.
Mm-hmm. This particular section reminds me of you know, even his shipwreck, you know, when they found themselves, Melita, and other maybe scenes that are similar, maybe through movie recollections that I might have in my mind or something. But when it comes to saving your life, so many times we see even those particular scenes, people would throw off maybe what seemed valuable, cargo, luggage, belongings, things of that nature, because they're more concerned about saving their life than those particular possessions. And certainly Jesus warns us of covetousness. Beware of that. You know, we have many warnings in front of us, but that's what I see in Paul. He says, I've thrown everything off the ship in order that I might attain that life in Christ. And so he's throwing, you know, Galatians 2:20, he's throwing all that aside, you know, as beneficial as it may have seemed at one point in time, for the excellency of something greater and higher that he can come to know. It seems like all these other things may have very well stood in the way of him finding and knowing and having and attaining. And so there's a great lesson for any of us, you know, get that stuff out of the way. Is Hebrews 12:1-2, lay those things aside, set them off, get rid of them, and run, you know. And so throw all that stuff off, get rid of it, you know. That's another similitude we could see. You know, the storage facility business is outrageous today. People are building, you know, these great big U-Haul indoor storage facilities, and people are bringing all their stuff out of their houses and putting them in these comfortable storage areas, and then they're going right back to Walmart and they're buying more, you know, lamps or bicycles or whatever, you know, that goes in these things. It's just amazing that, you know, a lot of the mentality in our society today has got the idea of putting stuff on the ship as opposed to what we just mentioned, throwing things off of the ship for something greater and higher. Interesting.
And certainly highlight again that idea. I had a note there I skipped over, but you want to challenge yourself. Look at what Paul did and ask yourself those same questions that you were just talking about. But what would you count as more valuable? What would you rather seek after? And, you know, maybe we need to look at our checkbook. Maybe we need to look at our calendars and find out what receives the most priority. What am I spending the most money on? What do I spend the most time on?
Right.
And if we'll take an honest look at our lives, we might find there's an imbalance. That maybe the work of the gospel and the spreading of the kingdom hasn't taken the priority and the time. Maybe a spiritual focus hasn't been present in our life. And like Paul, we need an adjustment.
Mm-hmm.
What would you be willing, or would you not be willing, to give up everything if you could gain Christ, if you could be found in him? But also, another note I had there concerning verse 10, you want to talk about the power of his resurrection. There is nothing. I believe this is a quote, but I don't have who it's attributed to. There is nothing that adequately explains Paul's conversion and his subsequent transformation of life except the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else could have changed a man? And you want to talk about the power of the gospel and the power of the message of the resurrection. You look at the change that it had brought in Paul's life. But it had brought this contentedness, this rejoicing in his life that he is now urging the Christians at Philippi to have as well, and by extension even us today. And it comes from not being concentrated on this life. It's not about what I have. It's not about what I can attain. It's not about what I can do here in this life. Do I have Christ? And am I looking forward to his coming, to his eternal kingdom, and to being with him? That's where my joy ought to, and the only place that true and lasting joy is going to come from. It's not going to be the things of this life. Paul says, I threw them away. It's not going to be something fleshly. It's none of those things. I count them but loss. I count them but dung, because I want to win Christ.
Sounds like he was fulfilling Matthew 6:33, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Seeking first.
Very good.
Priorities.
Then let's look at verse 12 through 16. Verse 12 through 16.
All right. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, or if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
All right. There's a few different things we could note here. I think as you look in verse 12, even through the end of the chapter, you could talk about watching your examples. Are they going to be positive or negative? We've broken this up here, verse 12 through 16. One could describe it as either the positive examples or the idea of a Christian journey. And that's one thing I love about Paul is he sets himself forth as that example there, as one who has counted all things but loss for Christ. But even as he speaks about his accomplishments in that area, he reminds us this is not to imply, it's not to suggest that I have already been made perfect.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't reached some plateau of absolute perfection and now I don't have any need for growth in my life. Instead, what we see in those verses is he's saying, I am set, I am determined to keep pressing on that I might lay hold on the prize Christ desired him to have. I don't know that I can adequately express, but verse 8, you talk about that idea that I have suffered the loss of all of these things, I count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That's the prize that I want, is Christ himself. To be in him, to know him, to get to spend eternal life with him. And then when he talks in verse 12, I follow after, if I might apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Again, I don't know that I can adequately express that, but maybe it's that idea that I've been called by the gospel, and yet the gospel is the joy that I now have. I've been called unto eternal life, and eternal life is the joy that I now get to have. I'm looking for that eternal life, but it's what I've also been called unto. I want to apprehend that which I've been apprehended by. And so he has been called by Christ through the gospel, and that's what he's striving after. And so here he's wanting to lay hold on Christ and lay hold on that which Christ would have him to achieve. And the only way to do that, forget those things that were behind. As I look at the Apostle Paul, I think in the direct context, when he says, I forget those things that are behind, I forget the life that I gave up. I'm not looking back with longing on that. On that Jewish life I left behind, where I was top dog, where I was going somewhere in the world, I gladly gave those things up. we could talk about even of his life. He says, I don't look behind at the wrongs I did either. You want to talk about someone that could have been crippled emotionally and spiritually. Paul could have sat around all the days of his life and moped and lamented the fact, I killed Christians.
Yeah,
I took their life. And I can't live with myself. I don't know how God could ever forgive me. I don't know. He couldn't allow himself to be handicapped that way. Yes, I did that. Yes, I was the chief of sinners. But guess what? God forgave me. And he entrusted into my hands the gospel. And so I can't relax and sit back and think about those wrongs that I did. I'm going to keep pressing forward. And so I think there's a lot we can learn about the Apostle Paul there as he talks about, I'm going to put those things behind me. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to keep stretching forward. Hmm. A third interest there. It's not his past sin. It's not his past accomplishments. I would suggest to you it's not even past accomplishments in the sense of what he gave up, but also it's not past accomplishments. Look at what I did in Christ. Was there anyone that could sit back and say, hey, I've done my good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
I've taken the gospel into such a big area of the world, and it's time to relax.
We baptized over 100 people.
Mm-hmm. And so this year's vacation. You know, there's three ways there I would suggest for you. I think one most obviously fits in the context of the chapter. I'm not looking back at those accomplishments of life that I gave up for Christ. But I don't want to look back at the accomplishments of the world. I don't want to look back at the accomplishments that I might have done in Christ. I don't want to look back at those sins that I've been forgiven of. I don't want any of those things to hinder me or to make me stumble. I want to keep pressing forward. And so he's going to keep stretching. He's going to keep reaching forward. And I have that image of a runner, and he's coming up on the finish line, and he's stretching forth his arms. He's leaning forth with his head. He's going to do everything he can. He wants to come in first.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to keep stretching forward as I continue in this walk. And so I forget those things that are behind. I'm reaching. I'm stretching forward to those things that are before, and I'm pressing forward to the mark for the prize, for the calling. Here again, I would remind you of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, called by the gospel of Christ. I would think there's a sense there in which we've been called even by the resurrection to show here is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one that I should be striving after. And so he's reaching forward to these prizes. This prize that's before him, the high calling of God in Christ. I want to be what God wants me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what matters to Paul.
Absolutely.
That's what he's stretching forward to. And so, as many of us as be perfect, again, not absolute perfection, but as we be perfect, complete in Christ, the idea there of full grown or mature, be thus minded. We need to be thinking this way. We need to be like that. We need to, again, have that mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5.
Mm.
And when I have that and I'm searching the Word of God, guess what? If anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal this even unto you.
Mm.
We're going to see as we study the Word of God, what are those things that are right? What are those things that are wrong? And we need to make those adjustments in our life.
Yep.
But nevertheless, where we have obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You keep on. You keep doing that which is right. Here we're following the same rule, the same pattern for New Testament Christianity. Here we have the idea, even I think, of progress. I'm going to walk. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to move forward. It shows action as I walk. And guess what? Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Follow that example, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1.
Mm.
But not just me. Mark them which so walk as you have us for an example. Brethren, note others that walk similarly and be like them.
Right.
Certainly Romans chapter 16, Paul warns us to mark those that cause division, avoid them.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also a positive marking. I want to set my eyes on those that can be an encouragement. He uses himself, but he uses others. And I think certainly as we talk about those things, it's good for us to look around. And maybe for us, maybe for our children, to point out others and say, I want you to note that good example, that good thing that they're doing. Mm-hmm. And certainly that's something that we should strive to be, someone we should strive to be like, something we should strive to do. Mm-hmm. And so who is it? Is it a faithful elder? Is it an older Christian couple that I want to note their good example and I want to be like them? Not because I've set them on a pedestal to worship them, but I see how they've handled the Christian life and the challenges thereof, and I say, I can learn from them, and I want to be like them. Mm. And so set those kind of examples for us and walk after them. And so all of that, verse 12 through verse 17, here are those good examples for us to follow after. Here's that urging for us. You keep on walking. You keep striving forward, even as had Paul.
Yeah, the key there is movement, though, as you as you pointed out. Keep walking, keep moving, keep pressing. Because as anybody that's ever, you know, had a driver's license knows, you put the thing in neutral, you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. You know, so there's this progress that needs to be, you know, maintained in our lives every day. You see with professional athletes, I mean, even when their season is not at hand, in the off season, they're still training. They're still lifting weights. They're still running. They're still looking at tapes, you know, game tapes. They're still doing those things that'll be beneficial to them in the next season. And so there's no neutral for them either. And so as you look at this running in a race, and what was it, Ephesians 5, I think it was, walk circumspectly. You know, there's this idea of we should beware, we should walk out, watch out, because there are snares that are set before us. And so as we continue to move, if you're just standing still, what's the use in looking for a snare? Because if you're moving forward, you need to be looking for these things. And so he's urging us to continue to walk, continue to move, continue to progress. I was kind of dollying around here just a moment ago looking. I remember as the Egyptians would, you know, lay such a heavy burden on the Hebrew people, when they left, you think they'd be, you know, overwhelmed with joy. But then when they get to the edge of the Red Sea, they're like, you brought us out here to die. We were fine in Egypt. You know, no, you weren't fine in Egypt. You were crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Even over in Numbers 11, there was that idea of them looking back. Oh, we had the cucumbers. We had the leeks. We had all the wonderful foods. And all we got out here is this manna. You know, hey, look at where you've been brought to. Look at your progress. Don't be looking behind you, but look at where God has brought you. And so here's the idea of progress. A whole lot that could be said about that. I appreciate the idea of him urging us to keep moving, not be complacent, not, you know, become lukewarm, all those things.
And one of the things that came to mind through those verses is a quote that's often attributed to Garland Elkins, and I don't know that it's original with him, but he's the one I remember it from. But the idea that the greatest room in my life, the biggest room in my life, will always be the room for improvement. And I don't care how big of a house you have or how big of a garage or shop you might have, still the biggest room in your life is indeed the room for improvement.
Absolutely.
And I see that humility of Paul. He doesn't say, I'm perfect. I've got it all worked out, and I never make a mistake. I keep pressing forward. I keep moving on. I keep progressing. And so now this chapter comes full circle. We began with this warning, beware of the dogs that are trusting in the things of the flesh. I've given up those things of the flesh. I'm not worried about them. You follow after the same example that we are. We're pressing forward, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, as we're walking after the instructions of God. But then he comes back around and he says, but beware again, because there are indeed enemies of the cross that are going to distract you from this walk. And so verse 17 through 21 as we finish out the chapter.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Okay, and so we have that contrast of verse 17 and verse 18. Mm-hmm. We already talked about verse 17, that idea, mark those that are positive examples. Why do we need that? Because unfortunately there's exactly the opposite. There's those that you need to avoid. And he warns us, there are many who walk. And I've told you this before, and I'm reminding you again now, even weeping.
It's not grievous.
Even the thought of this would bring tears to his eyes. And that's right. It's not grievous. You need these things. You need these reminders. I'm telling you now, even weeping, they are those who walk as enemies of the cross. You can set yourself against Christ. You can set yourself even in the name of God, as some people do. They profess to be doing this in the name of God anyway. They had made themselves enemies of the cross, and they were teaching contrary to Christ. And so here, after encouraging them to be imitators or mimickers, if you will, of him and of others, now there's this warning, this realization. There are those who live and teach, they walk just the opposite. And it broke his heart. Yeah, even his own countrymen, he would remark in Romans 9, again in Romans 10, I love the Jews. I love the household of Israel. But they've set themselves against God. And they've set themselves against the hope of eternal salvation. And so here he calls these defectors, if you will, those who had rejected the Christ, those who were turning away from him. He says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are the adversaries of all that the cross represented. Here is hope, here is life, and yet they're taking all of that away. They are enemies of the cross. And notice here, it says, number one, their end is perdition. Their end is hell. That's all they have to look forward to. That's the end line of the road that they have chosen, is eternal separation from God because they made themselves enemies of the cross. They are, number two, he mentions in verse 19, those who are, again, I probably got that from somebody, but self-loving belly, self-serving belly lovers. Wow. They're interested in themselves. What can I get? What can I attain? What can I have right now? And I think that right now is a big part of it. They're not looking at eternity. They're not looking at an eternal reward. They're looking at this present time. And we do that a lot with food. What tastes good? Doesn't necessarily matter if it's good for me. I may regret it tomorrow. Oh, but I'm going to enjoy it today. That seems to be these false teachers. They're looking at the here, the now, the popularity, the fame that they could have, the ability to say that they were right. Their God, that which they value, is their belly, their own benefit. Number three, that which should have been their glory in exalting Christ had become their shame, whose glory is in their shame. They should have been ashamed of what they were doing, attacking and destroying the cross of Christ, the salvation that was available to all by it, and they're glorying in that. Just as maybe today one would glory, and yet he's tearing down the church, he's destroying the faith of individuals, there's nothing to glory in that. That ought to be your shame. That was these false teachers. And they constantly, number four, they constantly allowed their minds to grovel on earthly things. They were carnal, who mind earthly things. Again, mark with that Colossians 3, verse 1 and following there. We ought to set our affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. They've done just the opposite. They set their affections on things of the earth and not on things that are above. Mm. And they ought to be ashamed, but they were glorying in this.
That's a big parenthetical, isn't it? That, you know, I'm grateful for that. But boy, I'm glad you brought those points out. That's a beneficial study right there.
And all of that, again, keep in contrast. There's good examples for you to follow. Choose them. But understand there are negative examples and there are those that want to tear you down. Mm-hmm. And so avoid that. Because now if we get back to the hope, because our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm looking for that eternal home. That's where my king is. That's where my citizenship is. And I'm eagerly awaiting him to return. I'm looking for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming again, verse 21. He's going to change our vile body, this earthly physical existence. I'm no longer going to be flesh and blood, but I'm going to be fashioned anew. I'm going to be changed in form. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, the very one that had the power over life and death. I'm going to be like him. You want to talk about hope and a reason for Christian joy. You may have nothing in this life. You might have it all stripped away. You might be facing the threat of your very existence. They may take your life from you. But guess what? Because you're in Christ, one day you're going to be like him. And what greater joy, what greater anticipation could we have? And that's what he says. Our citizenship's in heaven, and there we are looking for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to give up that physical, mortal body and put on immortality. And that very idea, I'm going to be like him. Paul, what's that body like? What's it, thou fool? I don't know, but it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. I'm going to be like him. There's the joy. There's the anticipation that I ought to be looking forward to, and that's what he's urging them there through this chapter. Don't mind the physical things of life. Don't put those things as our priority. Don't seek after them. Don't expect that's the place of peace and joy and security, but gain Christ. That's where our focus needs to be.
Yeah, there's so much that can drag you down in this life, you know, that can slow you down. There's payments, there's, you know, adversaries, there's, you know, jobs. There's so much that could drag you down, you know, if you let it. But, you know, we're consistently lifted up in Christ, and we have a reason to smile every single day. And you mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, you know, there by verse 42 and beyond, it says that new body will be sown, it'll be raised in incorruption, raised in power. It's that spiritual body. Have no idea what it'll look like or what it'll be like, but it'll be like Christ. And so I look forward to that, brother.
Yes, yes. And so it ends there with a great anticipation, something certainly to look forward to. Ends with a great chapter tomorrow. Hope you can join Chip and Richard as they look at Philippians chapter 4, and there the reason and the source there again of all of that comfort and security. We are just about out of time. One event that I want to remind you of happening even this Saturday. This Saturday there's a teacher's workshop that is happening at the Granberry Street Church of Christ in Cleburne, Texas. And this is a teacher's workshop for both men and women. It begins at 8:30 in the morning. We'll go till 3. The men will have a workshop looking at the principles of the pulpit with Rick Popejoy, navigating an adult Bible class with Kevin Rhodes, reaching teens when teaching teens by John Warnes. And then the women will be having a workshop that's hosted by April Meacham and Tia McCorder, Teach Them to Know God. I believe They're asking you to pre-register. Yes, pre-register by tomorrow, September 7th. That's to help them know what to expect as far as child care and lunch that day. But that is this Saturday, and you can find more information by visiting them at, I believe it's, well, I don't see the website here. I want to believe it's Granberry Street Church of Christ.com, but you can email them workshop reply. That is workshop reply, all spelled together, at yahoo.com. And so wanted to let you know about that since it's coming up this weekend. And I certainly encourage you to be back with us tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as we continue our study and continuing listening even throughout the day today right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
See ya.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.